We are on a lesson, series of lessons, 3 weeks. We're in the middle one today. We started last week talking about this series called Love Story. I heard a story from a husband this past week that I thought was appropriate as we start this lesson. The story from the husband went like this. It was that my wife and I are sitting on the couch watching TV, and I hear a text, and he says, I knew it was my phone, and he realized that he left his phone in the kitchen. And so he gets up, and he goes to the kitchen to check it, and it's a text from his wife who said, please bring the chips back on your way back to the couch. Pretty smart wife. Come on, welcome to marriage in the 2024. Welcome to marriage. Come on. Anybody like us in the house, though, that you are texting each other in different rooms? Can I get a handshake? Anybody? Okay, good. I'm not alone. Sometimes we're on the couch, and I'm sitting here, and Kimberly's there, and I'm sending her a meme. I mean, she's just right there. I could show her the meme, but it's funner to send her the meme, because then I can add some emojis to it. Come on. How many? Come on. Wow. Welcome to marriage, if you're married. I want to talk about marriage today. We'll read one lengthy portion of Scripture from Ephesians 5, and I'll give you 5 points that start with the letter P. Hopefully you'll be able to remember them, that I think we'll be able to break down and leave here that it would be well in the house of the Lord. If you're single, if you're divorced, if you're struggling in your marriage, if this is new, if you've, no matter where you're at, we're going to preach the Word of God. And so you'll be able to extract something from the message today. We all want a happy marriage. I don't think anybody goes in the marriage and thinks, you know, I really want to hurt you in about 2 years. I hope this thing crumbles apart. I really don't, you know, after I proposed to you, I just really decided I don't love you. And so, you know, in about 3.5 years, I hope it dissolves. I don't think anybody really thinks that. But what we do see is stuff like this happens all the time. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce now in America is 8 years. And check it out. One half, 50% of all marriages, they say, end in divorce. And if you think it gets better as you go for round two, 67% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. Why? Because you or her and him bring them back into the second and the third marriage. Couples who cohabit, live together before marriage, divorce more than those who don't. So living together before marriage sets you up to get divorced at a higher rate than those who abstain from that. Having close relationships, they say, close friends from people who are divorced increases your risk of divorce. Researchers have found this out, that they believe what they say is that divorce is a social contagion, meaning behaviors that spread quickly. If you hang around all your divorced friends, you are setting yourself up to be divorced. The most common reasons for divorce, they say, this is 2021 research, they say the most common reasons of divorce are lack of commitment, they've listed, infidelity, domestic abuse, which is mental, emotional, or physical. They say basic incompatibility, just we just can't get together. Money, and then substance abuse. All those, not necessarily all in order, but we see that. 70% of divorced people said that their spouse has changed over the years from when they got married, and that they could not cope with the new problems that rose up. New problems. Maybe it was a child, maybe it was a sickness, maybe it was moving away, maybe it was a loss of someone's employment working, moving out of town, transfer, just all those things, just couldn't cope with it now. And that led then to the divorce. Lastly, I'll say before we jump into scripture, this was alarming to me. And I don't know the details of what's going on in this certain culture that I'll mention. I don't know. I just don't know. But evangelical Christians divorce twice as much as Indian Hindus. I don't know if something's in the culture that it's just it's ostracized, and I don't know. But it's crazy to me that there could be people who are worshiping a false god could actually stay married twice as much as somebody who says, "I love Jesus." In my Bible, I've got several Bibles, like probably some of y'all do. If you don't have a physical Bible at your house, you need to get one. So go to the Christian bookstore and get yourself a physical Bible with pages and have it so you can read, just in case the World Wide Web goes on fire. Come on, somebody. But the top of one of my Bibles, I'd actually list this, and it says, "Instructions for Christian Households." Instructions for Christian households. And here's the portion of scripture. Read it with me on, look at the screen. Ephesians 5:21. It says, "Submit to one another." This is relationships in general, but we'll talk about marriage relationships because that's the context here in a moment. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So my posture as a person with any person is to submit to others because I'm reverencing Christ. And that's going to carry on in the husband-wife relationship. He starts saying in verse 22, Paul starts writing to wives first. Read it with me. Look at that. "Wives, submit yourselves." This isn't something that a husband demands. This is something a wife offers. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Wives, you don't submit to any other man. You submit yourself to your own husband, as you do to the Lord. So just like you'd submit yourself to the Lord, you submit yourself to your husband. No other man, not your boyfriend, not your live-in. Submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ." You'll see that phrase several times in this scripture, "as Christ is the head of the church, the body, which he is the Savior of." Verse 24, "Now, as the church submits to Christ," as the church, the body of Christ, submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ, "so wives also should submit themselves to their husbands in everything." The relationship between Christ and the church, the relationship between the husband and the wife, is to be identical. A submission, a reverence, a loving relationship. That's what he's talking about. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Check it out. Just as. "Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church." How does this love look? He gave himself up. Husbands, your job is to give yourself up for your wife. Don't give yourself up for the girls at work. Don't give yourself up with smiles and looks and appreciations to the sweethearts at the gym. Don't give yourself up to that little barista chick. Give yourself up to your wife. Can I get an amen from the men? Amen. What's it look like? What's going to happen in this relationship? As a husband who's under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as a husband who's submitted to Jesus Christ, as a husband who's following the will and the word of God, as someone who loves God, loves his spouse, what's going to happen? As he gives himself up, it says this, his job then will be to make her holy, to make her holy. Jesus, in loving the church, makes the church holy. When the church responds in submission and reverence to him, holiness then comes into this relationship between us and Christ. When a husband loves his wife, when a husband cares for his wife, when his husband lays down his life for his spouse, holiness will come into the relationship. He'll begin then, it'll be a cleansing relationship. How? With the washing of water by the word, the scripture says. There'll be this loving relationship between the man and his Father God, between Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And from this loving relationship, he is then causing a loving relationship to his wife. Her natural response will be submission. Her natural response will be respect. Her natural response will be reverence, deference. Her natural response would be, I don't want any other man. Verse 27. It says in God, this relationship, that I'm submitted as the church to the Christ. I'm submitted one another, my spouse. That God then is going to make this a radiant church, a radiant marriage is what he's talking about, without stain. Looking at your marriage, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, help me, church, loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. What do you do with your own body? We feed it. We take care of the body, just as Christ does the church. So what's my job as a husband to Kimberly? I need to take care of her. I need to feed her. I need to feed her. Not physical food. But feed her emotional food. Feed her spiritual food. Speak the word of God. Wash her with the word. When I see an attack of the enemy in her life, when I see stress in her life, I don't distance myself. I run to. I want to care for her. I want to shield her. I want to guard her, just like Christ does for me and you. For we are members, verse 30, of his body. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. God wants us united, unity, united to your wife, for the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, verse 33, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In our day, in our time, you know, a lot of people would read these scriptures, you know, that might have been prominent 200 years ago when Harvard and Ivy League schools were all founded by Christian premise and principle, that they'd read these things now and that they're antiquated, they're outdated. I don't know about you, but I just simply believe God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he said it in here, he meant it in here, and I can work this in my life, and I don't have to be, you know, I don't believe my wife or any woman in the church has to be a woman's liber and stand up for your own rights. I believe in your own rights, but I also believe in the authority of the word of God. And we don't need mean husbands and dominant men trying to rule over anybody. Listen, baby, you better rule over yourself before you try to rule over anybody else. It's really interesting in this portion of scripture, maybe you noticed it, maybe you've never noticed it, is there's not one verse in this scripture passage that says, wives, love your husbands. Never, never. It doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. Now, should the wife love the husband? Of course she should love the husband. But loving the husband is out of the husband loving the wife first. What we know from the scripture is that the wife, what we just read, the wife is instructed to submit to him, to respect the husband, as the husband is to submit. We read that first scripture, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. That women are by nature, by God's nature inside every single one of wives by nature are born to be responders to their husband's love and affection. And so what we know, this is where the marriage, so many marriages go awry, is where the wife is getting some love and some affection from some other place than home. And if they're getting it at the workplace, if they're getting it at the gym, they're going to gravitate towards that. And the seed of divorce is already being come into the hearts of a woman and or a man as well. And so what we know from scripture is that if we will keep working, we'll keep washing one another with the Word of God. We'll stay in divine alignment with God and stay in divine alignment with our spouse. There will be power to ward off every single agenda of the enemy to steal, kill, and to destroy your life and your marriage. Come on, somebody. We got Kimberly and I are going to be married for 40 years coming up in May. I'm a one marriage guy. That doesn't mean your story is different. If your story is different than mine, what I'm saying is that from this point on, make up your mind, my marriage is going to look like Jesus' love for the church. Amen. Yeah. Sad to say that you can look at many women and you can really see how the relationship is going. Women carry this look. Men fake it till they make it. Most of them don't make it. But men are pretty good at, you know, keeping that dumb look. How's your relationship going? Fine. Great. Great. You ask her, and all of a sudden she gets quiet, her eyes go down, and you know things are going on. So here's our question today. We want to delve in, read some more scripture. Told you I'm going to give you five thoughts to consider. The big question, how do you get the love back when it's gone? How do you get it? I'm going to give you the broad brush stroke picture that is so simple that you could possibly miss it in the room. But if you'll do this one thing, it will change everything. Here it is. How do you get the love back when it's gone? Here's the answer. Turn your heart and your marriage will turn. Everything in your life flows from your heart. Your heart, we found out before, your heart isn't talking about your beating heart. Your heart is the center of your being, the interior of your life. It's what makes you, you. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your past, your desires, the hurts, the frustrations, the things that you've held on to, the things that you've that you're still releasing, getting healing over, the victories, successes. Your heart embodies all that. We could say it this way, is that your heart is really why, is really the why behind the what that you do. I for years have had this question, like when there's some people that I know, some, you know, maybe a little bit closer than others, and then you thought you knew them, but then maybe they went sideways in whatever area it is, and you go, how? Well, the heart has led them in a way that you didn't see. Because you can't see anybody's heart. You're seeing the actions, you're hearing the words, you're seeing the body language, the tone. All of that is coming from an interior life, from your heart, that makes up who you really are. And so if you'll work on your heart, listen, if you'll work on your heart, God will work on your marriage. But God's not going to work on your marriage if you don't work on your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart. Not talking about your spirit now, because sometimes when we talk about the heart, we talk about your spirit being born again. That's not what he's talking about. We're talking about this entire makeup of my inner life. My thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, my desires, my ambitions. My heart is deceitful above all other things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I the Lord, God talking, I search the heart, I test the mind. God's the only one who knows exactly what's going on in the heart of a man or a woman. We know from Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, the religious people came to Jesus and they were talking about washing your hands and how come you're eating certain things and not eating certain things. And Jesus said, what comes into a man isn't what pollutes him, but what goes out of a man is what pollutes him. And so he says this in verse 18, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. What comes out of a person is coming from their heart. And these things are what defile a man or a woman. What comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your life, your thoughts all coming from your heart. And these are the things that defile you. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said somewhere else, the mouth is going to speak. Whatever's in there in abundance, whatever is in your heart, your inner life, is going to wind up seeping out. It always has been. It always will be. It'll seep out in stress. It'll seep out in frustration. It'll seep out in many men, anger. Many women, bitterness. It seeps out in envy. It seeps out to bring hurt or to stonewall people. Whatever's in there, it's going to wind up coming out. James says this in James 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect. You're able to keep your whole body in check. He goes on to say that we can put little bits in a horse's mouth and make them obey us. And you can steer a large ship with a small rudder. But he tells us in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is New Testament, everybody. So he says, your tongue, you're gonna continually be working on your tongue. Why? Because you've got to continually be working on your heart. Tongue, restless evil. It's looking to say something. It's looking to lash out. It's looking to give somebody a piece of your mind. It's looking to make the matter, put it back together. I'm going to say what I need to say. And it's full of deadly poison, James says. So what we know is that your marriage can either be set on fire in a constructive way with love, or your marriage can be set on fire in a destructive way, and you could actually burn down a God-ordained relationship. So I'll say it this way. You'll control your tongue better by filling your heart more. If you're having trouble in the relationship with submitting and loving and respecting and honoring, what you need to do is you need to work on your heart. You need to fill your heart with God, with His Word. Listen, shut off Netflix. Shut off TikTok. Limit your social media from what you see going on. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's got a word, and those words are seeping into your life. James says this. He says, if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, again, look at the word, in your hearts, you'll find disorder and all kinds of evil practices. If you, again, harbor in your life, your married life, you're a single person. And maybe it's not even my spouse, it's just me. I harbor envy. I harbor selfish ambition into my heart. What's the result? You're going to find disorder and all kinds of evil practices. So I'm looking what somebody else is doing. I'm looking at their life. I'm looking at their lifestyle, and I'm looking at my lifestyle. Social media is brutal for this. We know it with young girls, with all kinds of things they're dealing with now. And we know the disorders that are happening because of the consumption of media. It's not just young people. It's every one of us. As we age, maybe we're not given to that. But we're looking at our relationship and we're saying, how come I can't go on vacations like them? How come we can't drive cars like them? How come we can't live in a place like them? And there's envy, and you don't know it, but it's working in your heart against the person that you love and are supposed to be connected with. Scripture says, selfish ambition. I want this for me. And it's about my right. And I got the raise, and I got the bonus, and all you want to do is you want a new purse. I want a new bicycle. Come on, somebody help me, Jesus. If you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you'll find disorder and all kinds of evil practices. And could I just say this humbly and gently as I can? A lot of marriages are full of disorder. Disorder. So the overriding principle, let's give you some practical things. The overriding principle is that I have to continually turn my heart to God. Turn my heart to God. Let me give you five thoughts on how to do it. Come on, write some stuff down. Number one, you need to pray. And when I say pray, listen, you need to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Not just pray for your spouse. Absolutely, you need to pray for your spouse. But I'm asking you, pray for yourself. What do you mean? Ask God to change you. Ask God to make you. Ask God to mold you. Ask God to put something in you. Ask God to take something out of you. I'm talking about just, I'll just be honest with you. There have been several times in 40 years I have had to, Gary has had to come to the Father with a come to Jesus moment myself. Lord, there's some stuff going on in me that I don't want in me. There's some stuff that I'm seeing in me that I'm actually saying to the one that I love, that I've given myself to. I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like what I'm saying. I'm asking you to help me be the man, be the husband you want me to be. I'm asking you to change me. Let prayer be this thing where you're just saying, God, I'm coming to you in need. I'm coming to you in desire. My tongue has been sharp. I know if I work on my heart, my tongue will change. You said that I'm not to be a person. How can out of the same water source there be evil things and sweet things? It is impossible. The well of water can only produce one kind of water. I want sweetness coming out of my life. So Lord God, I've got to spend some time with you on a daily basis and get that sweetness in me. Someone said this, every time you complain about your spouse, your heart gets hardened toward them. Every time you pray for your spouse, your heart softens toward them. So let me ask you again, how's your heart? How's your heart? It doesn't take long to figure out for all of us. There's just all these pressure points, like we mentioned earlier about divorce, pressure points in marriage. There's sex pressure points. There's kids pressure points. There's jobs and money and schedules and communication and how we're going to handle problems. You know, you were raised in the home that problems were yelled out, or somebody was just tired and just that person talked until there's no more talk left and the spouse just went, okay, all these pressure points that if we're not careful, they'll begin, again, seeping into the relationship and drive a wedge until there's divorce is imminent. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray. God, give me wisdom. God, give me patience. God, give me long-suffering. God, give me understanding. Peter says, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. Understanding. What's she dealing with? What's she going through? What's happening in her world at work and with the kids? And what's happening? Her body's changing. Her mind's changing. She's carrying weight because of other family relationships. Lord, give me understanding. Come on, pray for yourself. Come on, poke your neighbor and say, pray for yourself. Come on, tell them, pray for yourself. Let's give you another P. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Listen. Don't preach to your spouse, preach to yourself. Come on. Hopefully you're looking around. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Come on. Come on, Gary. Straighten up. Christ is in me. His life is my life. Come on. I'm going to love her like Christ loves the church. If that's what you said I can do, evidently I can do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Come on. The fruit of the Spirit. Preach to yourself. Gary, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Come on, everybody. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. Come on. It's gentleness. It's self-control. This is what's in me. Come on. So I'm looking at this going, I'm seeing this. I'm taking the mirror of the Word of God. I'm shining it into my heart, and I'm looking at saying, are you doing this? Are you acting on this? Forget her. She's got nothing to do with it. She's a responder. Talking for the man. She's a responder. My wife is a responder. If I love her like you love me, this is how you love me. How could I ask her to love me if I'm not willingly loving her this way? So, Lord, my relationship, I want love. I want joy. I want her to wake up every morning and say, "Dear God, you didn't die last night. I'm so happy." Love, joy. Come on, somebody. Just seeing if you're awake. Peace, long suffering. Come on, you're going to have to go through some stuff. You have to go through some stuff. Come on, husbands, your wife's going to go through menopause. Help me, Jesus. You're going to need some long suffering. It's not just, it's just body's changing. That's part of the thing every woman's going to go through. Come on, body's changing. All of a sudden, she used to be all cute and, whatever, before kids. And not say she's not cute, but all of a sudden she squirted out 3 or 4 kids and the body changed. Come on, everybody. That's why there is absolutely no way the human population would go on if the human population was up to a man having a baby. Come on, somebody. There is no way. There's no way. You got a little sore, a little sore something, and you're whining. Come on, everybody. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Preach. Come on. Preach the word to yourself. I'm going to be what you told me to be. I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to put on Christ. James says this over in James chapter 1. He says, brethren, he says, count it all joy. Come on, count it all joy when you fall in various temptations, tests, trials, difficulties, challenges. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you be perfect and complete, entire, lacking or wanting nothing. I don't know about you, but I think there's a lot of marriages, they're continually, in marriage by nature, raising a family, you're going to continually be in a various trial. I don't care what it is. You're going to be in a various trial. With the situation of the marriage, jobs and schedules and all kinds of things and desires and wants, there's going to be a trial. But you're going to have to make up your mind. I'm going to count it joy. I'm going to learn through this. I'm going to grow through this. God's going to work his character in me. I'm going to come out of this better. I'm going to come out of this perfect, mature. I want my marriage to mature. I just don't want to grow old and tolerate each other. I want my marriage to mature. I'm going to grow older. I'm going to go to Yuma. I'm going to go to Cracker Barrel and sit on the rocking chairs out front. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. God bless Cracker Barrel. I'm from the South. Come on, everybody. It's like it's what you do. You're sitting in a rocking chair. Yeah. So pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Preach to yourself. How about a couple more? Practice. Come on. Allen Iverson, practice. That's a basketball joke. If you know, you know. If you don't, the Lord will be with you. Practice. Just do what you used to do. Hey, husband. Did you ever open up the door for your wife? And then now you don't? You don't? True story. I told Kimberly this before. Not with us, but I was dating this girl in high school, in college. It was my freshman year. And we were friends. We were in high school together. And I really wasn't dating her. Went out a couple times with her. But I had a Jeep. And so I'll never forget it. I went to pick her up. And so, her name was Debbie. I can't remember now. Hey, Debbie. And so, got her out, went to the front door and, got her and walked back to the Jeep. And so I went to the Jeep. And I opened up my door. And I got in. Debbie's standing out there. God bless Debbie. Debbie's standing out there. And I went, Shazam, Debbie ain't in the Jeep. Come on. So I got out, and she was just like, I just want to see if you open the door. I was like, okay, this is the way this is going to be. Well, just so you know, I dumped Debbie after that. Just dumped Debbie. I mean, we did. It wasn't about that, but come on, she wasn't, anyway. I had to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, since we're in the Lord's house. Open the door. Hey, ladies, wives, when's the last time you cooked his favorite meal? Or do you just kind of say, I got the kids now and stuff, and I get it. I get it. I'm just saying, if you want the love back, Practice what you used to do. Practice what you used to do. There's a book by a Christian guy named Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. If you don't have it and you're married, you got to get it. Because it talks about these five love languages that we all gravitate towards one main one. And here they are. Words of affirmation. I want someone to tell me every day when I get up, man, you're the next best thing next to peanut butter. My God, look at you. Wow, you look better today. Did you do something? You look gorgeous today. I'm affirming you. Words of affirmation. Another person likes acts of service. I don't care what you tell me. Just show me something. Would you clean up your socks? Come on, somebody. I just need that. Come on, acts of service, right? Another one. Yes! Come on. Yes! The third one's gifts. Come on, gifts. It's like, don't be talking to me that you love me. Don't be even picking up the socks. Buy me something. Buy me something. The fourth one's quality time. Quality time. Quality time. My love language is quality time. I want you to spend time with me. And then the fifth one's physical touch. Physical touch. I want to hug, want to kiss, want to cuddle, want to hold hands. What my problem with my wife is that she is a master and wants all five of these. Am I right? Am I right? I'm right. Maybe that's all you women, but it's like we have not identified one as a predominant one. She likes gifts. Lord, buy me something. Just buy me something. You want anything? Oh, yeah, just buy me something good. Make sure it's expensive. Come on, you know, quality time. I want some quality time, right? I just want words of affirmation, you know, and physical touch. Man, she's like all over me like peanut butter on bread. I'm telling you, I can't keep her hands off me. My Lord. I mean, I didn't tell you she's pregnant. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. No, that ship has sailed. Praise the Lord. That ship. Practice what you used to do. Listen to me. Can I just be honest with you? If you're kind of past that now, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be awkward to get it back. I remember when I wanted to go to the gym, and I decided I'm going to join LA Fitness. I was 55. I want to join LA Fitness. And I hadn't been to the gym in years. I've been around the gym. I drove by the gym. But I was looking at my life. I looked a little fluffy, if you know what I mean. I mean, I'm skinny fat. I'm tall so I can hide stuff. And not just I want to, you know, not that I want to show you my six-pack right now, but because I don't have one. But I decided to go to the gym. And if you've ever been there, you could probably identify. You go in and you start, and then you got to sit down and talk to those people. And they say, you know, where you been? And they ask you all these questions, and you lie. Like, I've been to the gym, I know everything. And they give you that little card. And so, you know, the first day, you've just paid your, you know, initiation. You paid for the year, the month, whatever you're doing. And so you decide, I'm coming back, I'm going tomorrow. And you walk in there, and it's awkward. You see those little 59, 65-year-old ladies, and they're huffing up big weight. Come on, I'm going, dear God. And then you see Grandpa over there doing, you know, and so then you go over the little section with the little 5-pound bar dumbbells, you know, and it's like, is anybody looking at me? And when you realize, nobody cares. Because everybody is into themselves because they keep looking in the mirror. What I'm saying is that when it comes to marriage, if you'll practice what you used to do, the awkwardness will leave. Date. Make yourself talk. Make yourself touch. Make yourself hug. Make yourself go to the movie. Make yourself text. Hey, how you doing? Make yourself flirt if you used to flirt, and if you're married and you don't flirt, what's your problem? Make eye contact. Go get a babysitter. If you ain't got any money, call a family member. Tell them I'm dropping my kids off at your house whether you want it or not. That's what my kids do. They just drop them off. Where'd y'all come from? See you in 2 hours. Listen, hearing without doing will produce nothing. Blessing comes by being a doer of the word. So practice doing what you used to do. I'm going to say something. I got to explain it after I say it. So let me say it this way. If you won't do it, you can't demand it. And listen to me. In marriage, here's the caveat. I can't demand anything from my wife. But if I won't do it, I can't set the bar. Paul says this, Philippians 4:9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. And if you do it, God of peace is going to be with you. Practice what you used to do. Two more. You're listening real good. Prohibit. Prohibit old ways. Prohibit old thoughts. Prohibit old feelings. Prohibit old desires to come back. Just prohibit. Prohibit. I'm not going to let that in. I'm not going to let that in. You know the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'm going to give you a generality from different translations that have some of these words that'll paint a real good picture for us. Look on the screen. Cast down arguments in your marriage, theories, why it won't work, reasonings, imaginations, cast down ideas, cast down proud things, arrogant things, cast down lofty opinions, cast down every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Prohibit old thoughts of that girl, that guy. You've been married before. Prohibit the old thoughts of that relationship. Prohibit the feelings, the desires to come back. Prohibit them. We can do this. Take every thought captive. Make it obey Christ. Evidently, this is possible. Or else God would be unjust to say, cast those things down. Don't let those things have a high domination in your mind. Well, you're comparing yourself to that other person. And if my wife or if my husband would, if they take care of me like, you know. I didn't get any flowers for Valentine's Day. But everybody, all my other girlfriends did at work. I'm going to cast those things down. Now, what I've realized, and to be true in every area, because it's a biblical fact, you can't act on anything unless you think about it first. I won't act on anything if I don't think about it first. So I've got to think about what's going on in my heart and my mind. I've got to think about what's all the anxiety. I've got to think about what's the frustration. I've got to think about this. Because I won't ever act on it unless I think on it positively or negatively. So listen, if you don't know this, I'm going to give it to you 3 times on the screen so you get it. Feelings follow thoughts. Feelings follow thoughts. Feelings follow thoughts. I don't feel like it. Listen to me. Do it anyway. Do it anyway, and the right feeling will come. If I'm thinking about something long enough, it will actually work positively or negatively in my feelings. Feelings follow thoughts. Put off that old man. Put off those old thoughts. Be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Put on the new man. A holier you, holy thinking, holier you will lead to a happier you and will ultimately lead to a healthier marriage. So it's about you. I'm going to prohibit. I'm not allowing that. I'm not going to allow those old thoughts. Pornography. Feelings of that other person. Looking at, no. I'm going to put a guard over my heart, put a guard over my mind. And my feelings are going to change. They're going to be renewed back toward my spouse. And just lastly, protect. Protect one another. Can I say that in a marriage relationship? Protect one another. The scripture tells us that we're to protect the fidelity of the marriage contract, marriage covenant. I'm in covenant with you, so I'm not sleeping with nobody else. I'm in covenant with you. My eyes aren't going to be longing for somebody else. I'm in covenant with you. I'm in covenant with my spouse. So I'm going to put guards, I'm going to put guardrails on my life. I'm going to protect myself, protect us. Protect us. So let's just be honest. If you won't fight for your spouse, who will? Who will? We know this in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. You know that. The Bible says he was going to make woman, and so he just didn't make her from the dust of the ground. He actually put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of Adam. And from that rib, he actually, the Hebrew words are really amazing. He formed and fashioned and made this woman. It's this artistic thing. Come on, everybody. We know men are just a bunch of dirt, but women, whoo, come on, help me, Lord. It's interesting that God made the woman from the rib, side of a man. I say this when I marry people, that God made the woman from a place on the man, the rib, under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him. So like we said a moment ago, is that the heart, out of your heart, everything's flowing, life's flowing from your heart. Whatever's in there in abundance is coming out. Your inner life, your inner man. Not your pumping heart. Think about this spiritual application now. That God caused Adam to go to sleep and made the woman from a rib. The rib cage, our rib cages, protect two main organs, the heart and the lungs. The heart of your marriage needs to be protected. How do I do that? I make sure I put right things in. I make sure I remove things from my life. I make sure I guard my heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, Proverbs says. So my rib cage protects my heart, but also the rib cage protects your lungs. What do your lungs do? Lungs breathe in oxygen, where life flows. Again, we know God breathed into the man the breath of life. Think with me, the analogy. I'm breathing in. I want the breath of God. I want the breath of life in my marriage. So I'm going to guard it. I'm going to protect it. But also, your lungs expel carbon dioxide. It breathes in the life of God. It breathes in the oxygen. But it breathes out carbon dioxide, my lungs, your lungs. They tell us that high carbon dioxide levels causes confusion, causes high blood pressure, and can also cause death by suffocation, carbon dioxide levels. So in my heart, in my marriage, if I'm looking around, going, there's confusion, like James says. There's every evil work. There's stuff going on. I don't have oxygen flowing in this relationship. I've got a bunch of carbon dioxide. If we're always high blood pressure and we're on each other's last edge, it's telling me what's going on. And the end result will be a marriage that is suffocated. Put out. God doesn't want it. How do I change this? We work on our heart. God, I'm going to protect my marriage. God, I want my marriage to be successful. God, I want my marriage to mirror how you love the church. Would you help me? I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach to myself. Lord God, I'm going to protect it. I want to protect this relationship. I don't want this relationship to end. I want this relationship to actually thrive. Someone said this, a marriage doesn't fall apart because you married the wrong person. A marriage falls apart when you start speaking and treating your spouse like they are the wrong person. God can work in every relationship. Can I tell you something just in 60 seconds, 120 seconds, maybe or less? I'd love for them to be here one time. I've talked to them about being here. Our eldest son, Michael, and his wife, Mary. They were married 10 years ago. Michael went to Bible school, worked with our youth. Mary was in church for her whole life, Christian families, of course. Fell in love at a youth meeting, youth conference, started dating long distance. She was from Vegas. They got married, had a couple kids, went through some trying, troubling times. They wound up getting divorced. Mary took a great job. She took a super job, got a new job and a promotion at Amazon and moved away with the two kids to Portland. Michael was there in Vegas, hated being away from his family. Got a promotion to go to Boulder, Colorado. He's a manager at Best Buy. Started running the Best Buy in Boulder, Colorado to be closer to his kids, be able to take an easier plane flight. Would go over there. Mary met another guy, and their relationship looked like it was moving forward. Michael started dating somebody else, and all the while, Dad and Mom were praying. Mary's mom and dad praying, trying to walk on eggshells with, you know, you're a grown man, I know, but this isn't God's will, and we would, anyway, you know all that. And so through some crazy, crazy situation, Mary wound up leaving Portland, moving back and running a whole distribution center for Amazon in Las Vegas. Michael says, I'm up in Colorado, I'm away from my family. And God opened up a door for him to move back with Best Buy to Vegas. She's with another guy, and this guy just leaves. Tears, heartache, of course, she's gone through. Michael is by himself, and he's seen the kids more frequently. And one day they got together as they were exchanging kids, and she says something to him, something like this, do you think we could ever get back together? That word was the seed of a complete turnaround. They started dating again. They fell madly in love with them again, with each other again. And they, a year ago, got remarried. And yeah. So I'm telling you not only something from the scripture, but I'm telling you something we have witnessed in our own family. That don't tell me God can't make dead things come back to life. There absolutely, in this situation and every situation, there's got to be two willing partners. We know that. We know that. So come on, all over the room, stand up. Would you do it? All over the room. Come on, would you just hold your hands out? If you're married, if you're single, come on. This morning, we just received the love of God. We prayed about that this morning, Father. All over the room, just the love of God. I pray the love of God in every individual person, every single person, never been married, every person that's gone through a divorce, the love of God. The love of the Father, every marriage, every couple, husband and wife, that the love of God would work and begin maturing in our lives. Father, we ask you that your kingdom would come, your will be done in our relationship, in our singleness, as it is in heaven. So let it be on earth in us, oh God. Lord God, we ask you for people that are going through difficult times right now in their relationship. Father, would you restore? Would you renew? Would you revive? Would you put fresh fire in them as they turn to you and turn to one another? Father, nothing's impossible. you've been so gracious to me and Kimberly. We've seen it in our own family. Would you be gracious to these here this morning? Lord God, help us, help our heart. Help each of us work on our hearts, that our hearts would be devoted only to you and to our spouse. Separate us from contaminating influences, Lord. Breathe fresh life into our lungs. We pray. Come on, while your head's bowed, your eyes closed, go ahead and put your hands down. If you're in the room, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Come on, this is your time. This is your day. God loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. We've been talking about marriage relationship, a husband and wife, but the analogy Paul gave was how much Christ loves you, how much God loves you. If you're here in the room...